This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. Being forgiven, how sweet it is. To walk free from the bondage of sin, no guilt, no record of wrongs, complete reconciliation with God and with others. Forgiveness is one of the most important aspects of the biblical gospel, and today we're going to take a closer look. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for sinners and to secure forgiveness for all who will repent of their sins and believe on Him. And thank you for your Word, your Bible, that so richly instructs us. Receive from us this worship now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And that's the thing, you know, when someone's been forgiven and made a child of God by faith in Christ, it's time to worship. Here's Petra, Let Our Voices Rise on Hope Radio.
Let our voices rise like incense. Let them be as sweet perfume. Let our praises fill the temple. Hallelujah's ringing.
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
At Hope Radio, we focus on the major doctrines of Scripture, the sorts of things that every Christian needs to know. And when it comes to important doctrines, few rank higher than forgiveness. And yet, even for those whose sins have been washed away by the Lord Jesus, forgiving other people can be more difficult than it might seem. When others have hurt us, the wounds can run deep and the scars can last a long time, perhaps a lifetime. Today we're going to examine what the Bible says about forgiving others. While our study will be focused mainly on those who already have a saving relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are hovering outside the kingdom, this message is for you too. Ultimately, if you want to forgive biblically, you need to have been forgiven biblically. The Lord Jesus stands ready to wipe away every sin from anyone who will repent and embrace Him by faith. We begin in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Mark chapter 2, that's the second book of the New Testament, verses 1 to 12. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And when He, Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming! Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to this paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Let's take a closer look at the text. There are several important things to note. Firstly, Jesus was in Capernaum. Though he was born in Bethlehem, his family lived in Capernaum for many years. It was essentially Jesus' hometown. But even here, Jesus manages to turn some heads and offend some sensibilities. The Lord was known for miracles, so it's not surprising that four men brought their friend, a paralytic, to be healed. But the house was crammed to the gills, so they hopped up on the thatched roof, made a hole, and lowered their friend down. But the Lord, seeing their faith, did something very surprising. Now, the men had expected a healing, but Jesus did something far greater. He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Imagine that. The man had hoped to have his physical condition improved, and the Son of God instead wiped away the man's sins, all of them, clean, totally. From that moment forth, he was made right with God by faith. It's worth saying that Jesus' miracles were always about forgiveness, always about the proclamation of the gospel. The Lord said that his primary mission on earth was to seek and to save that which was lost, meaning people who are lost in their trespasses and sins. Of all the miracles Jesus does, changing a hard human heart into one that's soft and sanctified is by far the greatest. While medical science has come a long way over the centuries, and perhaps things like paralysis will one day be completely curable, it will always remain beyond the scope of man to change a person's heart, a person's character and nature. That always takes God. Remember, when Jesus forgives a person of his sins, he doesn't just leave that person to make his own way thereafter. Every saved person is forever changed, remade one day to the next, into the likeness of the character of Christ. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, everything has become new. But certain scribes, that is, experts in the Jewish law, heard Jesus say, "Son, your sins are forgiven," and their hearts erupted with accusation. Verse 7 reads, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming! Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And they're right. And that's the point. If Jesus were a mere man, he would be blaspheming to presumptuously declare a person forgiven in God's sight. We're not talking about the forgiveness of a personal offense here, but forgiven by God for everything. And that's what verses 8 through 10 demonstrates. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk'? But," verse 10, watch this, "so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.'" This healing miracle affirmed that Jesus was speaking with God's authority. He was indeed the Son of Man. He was the Messiah. Changing a heart, forgiving a sinner in this way, is a much more impossible thing than physical healing. And so doing the easy thing, healing the man, proved the greater thing. Perhaps you have asked the Lord to heal you of a physical infirmity. Perhaps he said yes, and you became well. But even if God said no, if you're in Christ, if you've been forgiven of your sins, then you have already received the greatest miracle of all. A hard-hearted hater of God has become a faith-filled servant of God, completely forgiven and made ready for heaven. Our physical infirmities last for merely a moment. Our everlasting, overwhelming joy is without end with Jesus in heaven. Next, if you would please, turn to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. It's a long text, but it mostly speaks for itself. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus, answering him, said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them do you think will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "You see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves only a little." And then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." A number of things to note. The woman in question was well known as a sinner, and Jesus does not challenge this fact. She was a sinner, and her sins were very great. Her sin debt to God was very great. Secondly, Jesus gets up close and personal with sinners all the time, including me and you. The world and their self-righteous arrogance might not want to touch you with a 20-foot pole, but Jesus will. And thirdly, often when you find someone who loves Jesus very deeply, you're looking at a person who has been forgiven of a very great many transgressions. In truth, we are all wicked souls deserving of hell. What made this formerly sinful, newly forgiven disciple of Christ different than Simon the Pharisee, the religious expert, wasn't so much the extent of her sins as the extent to which she realized her sinfulness. Those who have been brought low into the depths of despair by their rebellion against God's law, and who will not even lift their heads in egotistical self-glorification, but merely beat on their chest, crying out to God, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." They are the ones who are made right and washed clean. This woman knew her sin. She didn't hide it. She didn't make excuses for it. Her behavior demonstrated her repentant, saving. And fourthly, Jesus told her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Justification is by faith alone. And God's forgiveness lasts. It's not a temporary thing that requires constant refills. Hebrews 7:25 says that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost, that is, save forever, all who draw near to God through him. In a previous episode, we examined the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. You can find that in Hope Radio Episode 6. For today's purposes, I draw your attention to one line only. You can find it in Matthew 6:12 or Luke 11:4. "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Even though, without God's help, we are incapable of forgetting things, we give our promise to the recipient of our forgiveness that we will not hold his sin against him and will never bring it up again. If I forgive you, that means I treat you as though you never sinned against me to begin with. While this doesn't necessarily dissolve the possible consequences of some offenses, it means that our relationship is at right once again. You are declared clean in my sight, and any enduring bruises that I might bear are now between me and God. A forgiven person loves much. And that means, among other things, that a forgiven person forgives others. In fact, the Bible is quite explicit about this. If you will not forgive others, neither will God forgive you. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. It's how he wrapped up the Lord's Prayer. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you will not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Meaning, one of the key evidences that you have been genuinely born again is that you were willing to forgive people. And don't be skimpy about it either. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' Peter thought he was being pretty generous. Forgiving someone seven times, that's pretty good. But Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Couple of things to mention. Firstly, that can be translated 70 times 7. And secondly, that number is not random. God sent Israel into Babylonian exile for 70 years after tolerating their disobedience for 490 years. They were, among other things, to celebrate the Sabbath year. Sabbath means seventh, so every seventh year is a Sabbath year. All debts were to be canceled, the land was to be left fallow, and so forth. And as far as we can tell, Israel never once did it. 7 times 70 signifies how many times the Lord forgave Israel. Genuine forgiveness comes from God. Every man-made philosophy or religion or worldview that demands repentance is ultimately incapable of offering genuine forgiveness. One doesn't have to look far to find some celebrity or politician apologizing for saying something or writing something or doing something that somebody somewhere found offensive. Perhaps it was a social media post authored a decade ago. Perhaps it was a random thought voiced without careful consideration. Whatever the offense, and whether or not the alleged offense is an actual sin, notice how infrequently the repentant offender is completely absolved. There is no redemption in the world. But biblical forgiveness, real forgiveness, isn't like that. When God forgives someone, he washes away the sin, period. The record of those sins, gone. The stain from those sins, washed from the person's heart. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he, God, removed our transgressions from us." And that is how we are to forgive others. It's worth noting the geodimensional detail here. The Bible does not say that God separates our sins from us as far as the north is from the south. That would be a fixed distance. You can travel south until you can't possibly go any further south. Same thing with the north. But you can travel east or west indefinitely. When God forgives a person, he takes that person's sins an infinite distance away, forever and ever. And it's important to note that the world often accuses people of wrongs that aren't wrong at all. The only sins in existence are those stipulated in the Bible. So when someone accuses you of being insensitive or using language they find abhorrent or laughing when you should have cried or driving the wrong kind of car or not espousing their political worldview, etc., the first and most important question to ask is, does this person have a point? Does God agree that what I have said or done is in fact wrong? And that question must always be answered through the lens of Scripture. If the complainant's criticism is valid, irrespective of who's complaining, then by all means apologize. Even if he never forgives you, unforgiveness is his sin, not yours. But if you have been accused of some alleged offense that is in fact not an offense before God, then you must not apologize. I can't say this clearly enough. If you repent for doing something right, you're sinning. It's an act of rebellion against the law of God. Never, ever apologize for obeying God's word. Forgiveness is one of the most significant and life-improving things anyone can offer to another. Forgiveness takes marriages that are halfway down the drain and turns them into something beautiful and lasting and intimate and priceless. Forgiveness gives the other person a real opportunity to do better without having to carry the burden of past failures. Forgiveness is a vital and definitional component of love, and I mean biblical love, real love, not the nonsense perversities our culture calls love. Real love, God's love, is described for us in passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. You might have heard this at a wedding. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So if you ever catch yourself looking at your wife and saying, "I'm not sure I love her anymore," remember, if you don't love her anymore, that means you never really loved her to begin with. Not biblically, not God's way, because God's kind of love never, ever, ever fails. And that love, biblical love, is the basis for all forgiveness. I should mention, over the years, I've ministered to more than one battered wife or abused child. Forgiveness does not mean ignoring the ongoing sins of an habitual offender. While a Christian is obligated to forgive even the worst wrongdoer, you should also take action to ensure the abusive behavior stops. This might involve temporary separation. I never counsel for divorce. It may involve calling the police. It may involve telling your church elders. Don't ignore physical and sexual abuse. But even in these circumstances, if you've been on the receiving end of such abuse, forgiveness is an important healing tool for you. In some ways, carrying a sack of guilt and anger and resentment can be every bit as damaging as the abuse itself. We saw earlier in Mark chapter 2, verse 7, that no one can forgive sins but God, meaning no one can absolve a person and make him ready for heaven but God alone. I can't wash away your sins, nor you mine. God's forgiveness is broad and total and eternal. Our forgiveness is temporal, far less significant, and relating only to genuine sins committed against us personally. I cannot forgive you on someone else's behalf. Nevertheless, forgive we must. It's one of the most important evidences that we belong to Jesus. It likely goes without saying that there's someone in your life right now who needs to be forgiven. That's certainly true for me. We've talked in past weeks about keeping short accounts with God, not letting unrepented sin build up on one's conscience. Unforgiveness is a sin. Perhaps you have someone in your circles right now who has done you legitimate wrong, something God's word calls iniquity. Perhaps that person is utterly unrepentant and refuses to even acknowledge his wrongdoing. Take some time each day to pray for that person. quietly, just between you and the Lord. Express a willingness to forgive him, and then, as God provides the opportunity, reach out, extend an olive branch, as it were. Psalm 145, verse 8 says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." So, in the same way, you and I need to be slow to take offense and quick to forgive. Our Heavenly Father, even as you have forgiven us in Christ, grant us grace to forgive others who have hurt us. We want to be like Jesus in everything. Forgive us for being unforgiving, and help us to walk rightly from now on. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now then, here's Joel Vaughn, Pray It Up, on Hope Radio.
I don't want to let another minute fly by. I don't want to waste another second trying to run my life. Every day you're giving me the opportunity to look to you, because you got everything I need. You say ask and I'll receive. I just gotta pray it up, give it all to you, because you're enough. I don't have to make my own way. I just got to pray it up, kneel down, keep my eyes above. Everything I ask in your name, I can trust you. I just got to pray. I don't want to limit all that you can do, so I'm just gonna move out of the way and make room for you. Take a little faith and humility to look to you and turn my eyes away from me. You say ask and just believe. I just gotta pray it up, give it all to you, cause you're enough. I don't have to make my own way. I just got to pray it up, kneel down, keep my eyes above. Everything I ask in your name, cause you're enough. I don't have to make my own way. I just got to pray it up, give it all to you, cause you're enough. I don't have to make my own way. I just got to pray it up, kneel down, keep my eyes above. Everything I ask in your name, I can trust you. I just got to.
Tim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.